I'm here today to talk about speaking in tongues, or the gift of tongues, that we see in the scriptures. And to just kind of go into what is it, what do we see happening, say in Acts 2 and other places in Acts, what does Paul say about it in 1 Corinthians, and just kind of give an overview of how I see the gift of tongues being described in the scripture. So this is not a what is my experience teaching, this is a what do we see in the Bible teaching. So to get started, the first time that most people are going to recognize the speaking in tongues, it happens at Pentecost, at Shavuot, in the first couple chapters of the book of Acts, in Acts chapter 2. I want to go and start reading in Acts chapter 1 to give us a little background. Because we've got some stuff in there that's actually important. We'll start in verse 8. Yeshua is talking to his disciples, telling them what's going to happen. So he says, "But you shall receive power after that the Holy Ghost has come upon you, and ye shall be witnesses unto me, both in Jerusalem, and in all Judea, and in Samaria, and unto the uttermost part of the earth." And when he had spoken these things, while they beheld, he was taken up, and a cloud received him out of their sight. And while they looked steadfastly toward heaven as he went up, behold, two men stood by them in white apparel, which also said, "Ye men of Galilee," that's important, "ye men of Galilee, why stand ye gazing up into heaven? This same Yeshua, which is taken up from you into heaven, shall so come in like manner as ye have seen him go into heaven." Then they returned unto Jerusalem from the mount called Olivet, which is from Jerusalem a Sabbath day's journey. And when they were come in, they went up into an upper room, where abode both Peter and James, and John and Andrew, Philip and Thomas, Bartholomew and Matthew, James the son of Alphaeus, Simon Zelotes, and Judas the brother of James. These all continued in one accord in prayer and supplication with the women and Mary the mother of Yeshua and with his brethren. So we have the ascension of Yeshua. He goes back up to the Father, and his disciples were there and witnessed it. And it tells us they went to this house. The angel talking to them says, "Ye men of Galilee." And then it lists these 11 apostles. So these are the specific people that it's saying are men of Galilee and the ones that live in the upper room. And now it says that there's women, and even it says in verse 15, the number of names together were about 120. So there are 120 disciples of Yeshua, followers of Yeshua, that we know of right now. But it's specifically these 11 that are called the men of Galilee and that live in the house. It says that's their abode. We also see evidence for it being the apostles specifically that were there when Yeshua went back up into heaven in Luke 24. It talks about the 11 gathered together. It talks about him eating food there. And it says he led them out as far as to Bethany. And he lifted up his hands and blessed them. And it came to pass while he blessed them that he was parted from them and carried up into heaven. So in Acts chapter 1, we saw that blessing where he said, "You will receive power." And so specifically, it's the 11 apostles that have this promise, that are waiting in Jerusalem, that are living in this house, and that they're called men of Galilee. So it's important to remember that's who it is. Then later in Acts chapter 1, they cast lots. They add another person. They add Matthias to the 11 to replace Judas. And so that's the context. I'll just read the last couple verses of chapter 1. And they prayed and said, "Thou, Lord, which knowest the hearts of all men, show whether of these two thou hast chosen, that he may take part of this ministry and apostleship, from which Judas by transgression fell, that he might go to his own place." And they gave forth their lots. And the lot fell upon Matthias, and he was numbered with the 11 apostles. And when the day of Pentecost was fully come, they were all with one accord in one place. So who does that "they" refer to when we start reading into chapter 2? The "they" refers to, he was numbered with the 11 apostles, and when the day of Pentecost was fully come, they were all accord all with one accord in one place. So it's the 12 apostles specifically, just like the promise was given to the apostles. That's who we've got with the promise. And then it says, "And suddenly there came a sound from heaven as of a rushing mighty wind, and it filled all the house where they were sitting." Or sitting, and in Hebrew, sitting and dwelling is usually often the same word. So it's filling the house where they were. So this is the apostles' house. "And there appeared unto them cloven tongues, like of as fire, and it sat upon each of them. And they were all filled with the Holy Ghost, and began to speak with other tongues, as the Spirit gave them utterance." So we've got the apostles in the house, cloven tongues of fire on their heads as the Spirit fills them, and the Spirit's giving them utterance to speak in other tongues. It doesn't say there's anyone there with them. There's no one that they're preaching to. There's no one that they're, you know, delivering a message to. They're there in one accord. In chapter 1, when it talked about them being in one accord, it was specifically continuing in one accord in prayer and supplication. So they're talking to God. There they are in the house, on the day of Pentecost, on the day of Shavuot. The tongues of fire come on them, the Spirit comes on them, and they speak in other tongues. "And there were dwelling at Jerusalem Jews, devout men out of every nation under heaven." Notice these are devout men. These are people who are trying to serve God, who want to serve Yahweh. They're in Jerusalem for the feast, just like, you know, make your appear before me three times a year, just like from the Torah. So they're here to serve God. They're devout men, and they're in Jerusalem, out of every nation under heaven. "And when this was noised abroad, the multitude came together." So the multitude came from wherever they were to this particular house. "And were confounded, because that every man heard them speak in his own language. And they were all amazed and marveled, saying to one another, Behold, are not all these which speak Galileans?" Men of Galilee. Remember, it says men of Galilee. That's who the angel said was there when he said, Power will come on you. So these are all Galileans. It's not the 120, it's the 12. Just like it says they, that pronoun, refers back to the apostles and Matthias. So again, we've seen this in about four different ways, that the specific ones who are speaking this are the apostles. "Behold, are not all these which speak Galileans? How hear we, every man, in our own tongue, our own language, wherein we were born?" And just a side note, whenever we see tongue in the New Testament scriptures, it's language, it's tongue, it's kind of the same word, means both of them. So it means a language. We could read language or tongue. I'll probably use tongue because that's usually what it says in the King James, and that's usually what people call the gift, is speaking in tongues. But it can be, you can translate it language or tongue. It really doesn't matter. "How hear we, every man, in our own tongue wherein we were born? Parthians," let's do a count here. Let's do a count as we go. "Parthians and Medes and Elamites and the dwellers in Mesopotamia and in Judea and in Cappadocia, in Pontus, in Asia, Phrygia, Pamphylia, Egypt, the parts of Libya about Cyrene, strangers of Rome, Jews and proselytes, Cretes and Arabians, we do hear them speak in our tongues the wonderful works of God." Now I got 17 counting that time. Maybe a couple of those might be the same language. But it also said from out of every nation under heaven when it said that these devout men were there. So there's a lot of people hearing the wonderful works of God in their own native tongue, but only 12 men speaking. And more than that number of languages are being heard, less than that number of languages are being spoken, because there's less than that number of people. So this is a very important aspect to keep in mind, is that not all these languages were being spoken. And notice very carefully what it says. It says, "How hear we, every man, in our own tongue, wherein we were born?" So they're hearing, the scripture specifically says, they're hearing their own tongue. And it says in verse 6, "Every man heard them speak in his own language." So again, what they're hearing is specified. They are hearing their own tongue. What is being spoken has not been specified. It does not say that the apostles spoke these men's language. It says the apostles spoke in tongues. It doesn't say what languages the apostles spoke in, but it says that specifically that these men heard in their languages. And I think this is an important distinction, that what we see here is a hearing of languages, not a hearing of these specific native languages, not necessarily a speaking of these native languages. We don't want to add to scripture and make it say, oh, it says they were speaking those languages. It doesn't actually say they were speaking those languages. It says that those languages were being heard by the people who gathered, by the crowd that gathered. All right, so we'll go a little bit further, and it says, we do, in verse 11, we'll continue, we do hear them speak in our tongues the wonderful works of God. So what are they saying? They are speaking the wonderful works of God. It doesn't say they're preaching. It doesn't say that, you know, they're explaining, you know, who the Messiah is. It just says they are speak in our tongues the wonderful works of God. They're praising God. A good way of saying speaking his wonderful works is praising him. Okay. And they were all amazed and were in doubt, saying one to another, what meaneth this? And now here's another important section. Others mocking said, these men are full of new wine. But Peter, standing up with the 11, lifted up his voice and said unto them, ye men of Judea, and all ye that dwell at Jerusalem, be this known unto you. Okay, notice, yeah, be this known unto you, and hearken to my words, for these are not drunken, as ye suppose, seeing it is but the third hour of the day. Okay, so they said, these men are full of wine. Peter says, they're not drunk. So we have, it says others, you know, first it said there's devout men here. Then it says others mocking. So we've got devout men who hear in their own languages the words of God. We've got others mocking who says they're drunk. It sounds like to me the ones who are saying they're drunk are hearing not their own languages. They're not hearing the works of God in their own language and calling that drunkenness. They're hearing unintelligible, something that doesn't make sense. So it sounds to me like those who are speaking languages that are unintelligible, even though everyone else who is able to hear in their native language, every nation under heaven is able to hear their language. So all the languages are being heard, but not by some of them, not by some people. So the languages that are being spoken aren't necessarily the same ones that are being heard. In fact, it sounds to me a lot like there's a lot of evidence here that the apostles are speaking languages, and the people are hearing either in their own native tongue by a miracle, or not being devout, they do not have the gift of interpretation of tongues, which is what I think we're seeing here. And so they think drunkenness and mocking. So now Peter's standing up and speaking and talks to them in a common language that they can understand, so he can address everybody. So he says, these are not drunken, as you suppose, seeing it is but the third hour of the day. But this is that which was spoken by the prophet Joel. So he's saying this is the fulfillment of a prophecy. So now he's going to tell us what the prophecy was. And it shall come to pass in the last days, saith God, I will pour out my spirit upon all flesh, and your sons and your daughters shall prophesy, and your young men shall see visions, your old men shall dream dreams. On my servants, on my handmaidens, I will pour out in those days of my spirit, and they shall prophesy. And then he goes through and then he starts to preach. He tells about Yeshua, talks about connecting him to David, and he's going to raise up Christ to sit on his throne. So skipping down to verse 32, he says, this Yeshua hath God raised up, whereof we are all witnesses. Therefore, being by the right hand of God exalted, and having received of the Father the promise of the Holy Ghost, he has shed forth this which you now see and hear. So he's saying where they're hearing in their own languages, the apostles are speaking in tongues and have the cloven tongues of fire on their heads. They're saying this is the promise that Yeshua gave them in Acts chapter 1. And so then, you know, a bunch of people believe, and 3,000 get baptized and basically join the believers. And so this seems like it's the first place in scripture that we have a clear instance of speaking in tongues. And it doesn't say that the apostles spoke these people's native language. It says they heard in their native language, but some didn't hear. Apparently, they heard drunkenness. And so it seems like the speaking didn't necessarily come straight across into their languages. It seems like the apostles spoke a language. There was a gift of interpretation for the devout, no gift of interpretation for the unbelievers. Paul actually says, which we'll get to later, that tongues are a sign to unbelievers, saying, you don't understand this. You know, it's like a judgment sign to unbelievers. So these mockers, who are not the devout men, don't get to understand the tongues. And so we've got a tongues and an interpretation. And the tongues themselves, it said they were speaking the marvelous works of God. So it's a praise of God is what those tongues are. And then you'll notice, and like I said, some people will say this is the first time we see tongues in the Bible. I don't think it is. I think we have some hints that show that there was this gift, not to the extent that we see it later on in the New Testament, where it seems like it a bunch of different believers have it. But I think we see it, hints of it in the Old Testament. I don't think this is like a new thing. I think this is a magnitude thing. So it's like God did have his spirit poured out, but in the last days, the prophecy of Joel, I will pour out my spirit on all flesh, and your sons and your daughters will prophesy. So this is a magnitude extension, a leap forward of more, not necessarily a first time. And so here is what, let's see some of the places that I think we can see, that we can see this in the Old Testament. Keep in mind that in the Old Testament, it's not necessarily just going to be called speaking in tongues. The words that are translated to speaking in tongues are in the Greek. So when we go back to the Hebrew, they're going to call it with different things. They're going to describe it a little differently. And so notice that in the prophecy from Joel, it says, your sons and your daughters will prophesy. And Peter says, this is the fulfillment. So when they're there speaking in tongues, he says, this is what Joel was prophesying, and it is called prophecy, according to Joel. So if we look in the Old Testament for a time when the Spirit falls on people and they prophesy, there's no real reason to believe that it's not tongues. If Joel's prophecy about tongues calls it prophecy, then when we see the Spirit on people and they prophesy, quite possibly, or even likely, is tongues, especially if it doesn't tell us what they prophesied. So we don't necessarily know what was being said, we just know that they were prophesying. So I'm going back to Numbers 11, I'm going to start in verse 23. And Yahweh said unto Moses, is Yahweh's hand waxed short? Thou shalt see now whether my word shall come to pass unto thee or not. And Moses went out and told the people the words of Yahweh, and gathered the 70 men of the elders of the people, and set them round about the tabernacle. And Yahweh came down in a cloud and spake unto him, and took the spirit that was upon Moses, and gave it unto the 70 elders. And it came to pass that when the spirit rested upon them, they prophesied and did not cease. In some translations it says, but did not do so again. I don't know if that it really matters here. The point is that I'm trying to get across here is that the spirit rested on them and they prophesied. Joel calls tongues prophecy. So we can see a good possibility here that what we're seeing is tongues. And there remained two of the men in the camp. The name of the one was Eldad, and the name of the other, Medad. And the Spirit rested upon them, and they were of them that were written, but went not out to the tabernacle, and they prophesied in the camp. So they're also, again, it's prophesying, the Spirit's on them, they're prophesying. And there ran a young man and told Moses and said, Eldad and Medad do prophesy in the camp. And Joshua, the son of Nun, the servant of Moses, one of his young men, answered and said, my lord Moses forbid them. And Moses said unto him, enviest thou for my sake? Would God that all Yahweh's people were prophets, and that Yahweh would put his spirit upon them. You notice another connection to the prophecy from Joel. What did Moses say he wished for? He wished that all Yahweh's people were prophets, and Yahweh would put his spirit upon them. And Joel says, in that day I will pour out my spirit on all flesh. You see this connection. Moses is basically prophesying the same prophecy as Joel in regards to this incident. And we have Peter saying Joel's prophecy is about tongues. So again, it just makes a lot of sense for this right here to be an instance of speaking in tongues when the Spirit came upon them. Their prophecy here was probably in tongues. All right, so now another connection from the Old Testament where I think we have a decent chance that what we're seeing here is a reference to tongues, even though it doesn't use that word. In Peter's discourse in Acts chapter 2, he mentions David, and he includes a prophecy from David in his explanation about Yeshua. So I'm going back to another place where David, I think, is prophesying. It's in Psalm 40. It's a Psalm of David. We'll start in verse 1. I waited patiently for Yahweh, and he inclined unto me and heard my cry. Waited patiently. The apostles had to wait in Jerusalem. He also brought me up out of a horrible pit, out of the miry clay, set my feet upon a rock, and established my goings. And he hath put a new song in my mouth, even praise unto our God. Many shall see it and fear and shall trust in Yahweh. What happened on the day of Pentecost? They spoke. The words were put in their mouth by Yahweh. Praise to God, the marvelous works of God. And many saw it and trusted in Yahweh. So let's read that verse again. He hath put a new song in my mouth. And we'll see later in 1 Corinthians where Paul talks about it, that you can sing in tongues also. You can sing in the Spirit. He hath put a new song in my mouth, even praise unto our God. Marvelous works of God. Many shall see it and fear and shall trust in Yahweh. I think a new song, maybe even the phrase the new song in other places, refers to a new form of praise, a praise that hasn't been heard before, a praise that isn't necessarily understood. It's the words of Yahweh in his mouth as a new song. I think it's tongues again. I think we're seeing tongues in the Old Testament in these references here. If you compare what happened then, what David says with what it says in Acts. And this one isn't necessarily, this one isn't in the Old Testament, but it's just an interesting one where we have another new song reference. It's in Revelation. In Revelation 14, verse 3, it says, "And they sung, as it were, a new song before the throne and before the four beasts and the elders. And no man could learn that song except the 144,000 which were redeemed from the earth." This is a new song. It's a song that only some people can learn. Again, does this sound like a song in a different language, an unknown language, to the peoples of the earth? It does to me. It sounds like new song is a reference to tongues. If this is confirming that Psalm 40 reference. New song does sound like a special language, a language that isn't necessarily the old languages that we know. It's a new song. All right, so we've got another one here. This one is in Matthew 21 in verse 15. The chief priests and scribes saw the wonderful things that he did, the children crying in the temple, saying, "Hosanna to the Son of David," and they were sore displeased. And he said unto them, "Hearest thou what these say?" And Yeshua saith unto them, "Yea, have ye never read, out of the mouth of babes and sucklings thou hast perfected praise?" That's a quote from a psalm. He says that out of the mouth of babes and sucklings comes praise. Perfect praise. Babes and sucklings aren't known for their language skills. In fact, a lot of times it sounds like they're just babbling in the few sounds that they know. But it's praise. And I wonder if this isn't also a reference telling us that when we've got this gift of tongues thing going on, it's speaking the marvelous works of God, that it's praise, and that it might sound like a baby or a nursing infant making their sounds. And now I'm going to go on to 1 Corinthians, where Paul talks about the gift of tongues over the courses of chapters 12, 13, and 14, makes quite a few references to it. First, I wanted just to bring up that, because some in the Torah movement will complain, say, Paul can't make anything new. Paul can't add to Torah. And so if we don't see it in the Torah, then we can't go with it if Paul says it. I just want to point out that, like I just showed from Numbers 11, I think tongues is in the Torah. It's not something new that Paul's talking about. But the Torah says that we are not to add to Torah. The Torah doesn't say that Yahweh won't give us further instructions. God can send prophets with new instructions. He does. He sends new instructions. For instance, baptizing in the name of Yeshua. We don't see, not in those words, not in that specific, clearly spelled out way in the Torah. But that is a command of God. It's a command of God that that we don't see clearly until the New Testament. And so we've got the speaking in tongues. It might not be clear in the Old Testament there, but not clear. And man didn't add it. Man didn't add this stuff about tongues. God added it. And he spoke it to us by prophets, apostles. And one of those apostles that tells us about it is Paul. And so this is a this is an inspired, anyone who's spiritual will recognize that Paul writes the commandments of God. And that actually is the place that Paul says that is literally right at the end of this 3-chapter stretch where he's talking about tongues. So there's no question here. We're talking about the word of God as we go through what Paul says about tongues. So now some non-cessationists, we'll call it, I believe the gifts extend to today, would say that Acts chapter 2 and 1 Corinthians 14 are two different kinds of tongues. I think they're the same. And I think a careful reading of Acts 2, instead of just assuming, oh, they heard in their language, they must have been speaking that language, when it didn't actually say that, I think that a careful reading of Acts 2 will show that we actually have the same type of tongues going on, being described in chapters 12 through 14 as we did in Acts chapter 2. So let's jump in around 1 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 1. Now concerning spiritual gifts, brethren, I would not have you ignorant. You know that you were Gentiles, carried away unto these dumb idols, even as you were led. Wherefore, I give you to understand that no man speaking by the Spirit of God calls Yeshua accursed, and no man can say that Yeshua is the Lord but by the Holy Ghost. Now there are diversities of gifts, but the same Spirit. And there are differences of administrations, but the same Lord. And there are diversities of operations, but is the same God which worketh all in all. But the manifestation of the Spirit is given to every man to profit with all. All right, so we've got the point of the gifts, administrations, operations of these gifts, all from God to every man to profit. For to one is given by the Spirit the word of wisdom, to another the word of knowledge by the same Spirit, to another faith by the same Spirit, to another gifts of healing by the same Spirit, to another working of miracles, to another prophecy, to another discerning of spirits, to another different kinds of tongues, to another the interpretation of tongues. But all these worketh that one and the selfsame Spirit, dividing to every man severally as he will. So we've got gifts from the Spirit, and they're given out as needed to, well, it says every man, but specifically to those who have the Spirit, so specifically to believers. And I don't think that limits, oh, you're going to get one gift and that's the only one you get. We see several people operating in multiple gifts in the New Testament. Paul says he speaks in tongues. Paul also did miracles, healings. Paul had prophecies, messages, messages for the body. So we don't have, it's not like you get one gift and that's it. You can be operating in gifts, as needed, I would say. The Spirit gives the gifts as needed. So when you have a situation that calls for a particular gift, then the Spirit can give that gift. For the body is one, verse 12. For as the body is one and hath many members, and all the members of that one body, being many, are one body, so also is Christ. For by one Spirit we are all baptized into one body, whether we be Jews or Gentiles, whether we be bond or free, and have all been made to drink into one Spirit. For the body is not one member, but many. If the foot shall say, because I am not the hand, I am not of the body, is it therefore not of the body? And if the ear shall say, because I am not the eye, I am not of the body, is it therefore not of the body? And if the whole body were an eye, where were the hearing? If the whole were hearing, where were the smelling? But now God set the members, every one in the body, as it hath pleased him. And if they were all one member, where were the body? But now there are many members, yet one body. And the eye cannot say unto the hand, I have no need of thee, nor again the head to the feet, I have no need of you. Nay, much more, those members of the body which seem to be more feeble are necessary. And those members of the body which we think to be less honorable, upon these we bestow more abundant honor, and our uncomely parts have more abundant comeliness. For our comely parts have no need, but God hath tempered the body together, having given more abundant honor to that part which lacked, that there should be no schism in the body, the members should have the same care for one another, and whether one member suffer, all the members suffer with it, or one member be honored, all the members rejoice with it. So we've got the body of Christ. When we're in a body, it's not that I have a better gift than you. This guy has done more healing, so therefore he's, you know, more important in the body. I'm not needed in the body. All the gifts are from God, and they're all for the body. And whatever our part to play in the body, hand, foot, eye, whatever comely or uncomely part, we are part of the body, and we are, you know, needed, and God gives gifts to all of us. Picking up at verse 27, now ye are the body of Christ, and members in particular, and God hath set some in the church, first apostles, secondarily prophets, thirdly teachers, after that miracles, gifts of healings, helps, governments, diversities of tongues, are all apostles, are all prophets, are all teachers, are all workers of miracles, have all the gifts of healing, do all speak with tongues, do all interpret, but covet earnestly the best gifts, and yet I show unto you a more excellent way. So, we have a bunch of different giftings and callings in the church. This isn't just giftings. Apostles and prophets, teachers, are a little bit more like positions than just a specific gift. And the implication here is that no one is going to do all of these, at least not all the time. But as it's called for, you can have a gift. You would have the gifts of the Spirit. As the Spirit says, okay, here's what the need is for. That's when the gifts are handed out, is for profit, for building up the body, for building up the individual, for building up an individual of the body has the effect of building up the body. You know, when you do exercises to strengthen your arm, you as a body are now stronger. You can do more things. So. Again, even if the profit is just for an individual, it is still profiting the body. Show you a more excellent way gets us into chapter 13, verse 1. Though I speak with the tongues of men and of angels, and have not charity, I may become as sounding brass or tinkling cymbal. And though I have the gift of prophecy, and understand all mysteries and all knowledge, and though I have all faith, so that I could remove mountains, and have not charity, I am nothing. Okay, so he talked about tongues and prophecy, and knowledge and faith. And four of those four things were all mentioned earlier in that list of gifts that he was saying were from the Spirit. And so he's not just talking about, you know, I naturally speaking tongues or naturally prophesying or naturally having faith. All of these are gifts of God. So it's not, the contrast here tells us that when he says, though I speak with the tongues of men and angels, that he's not talking about just, I know a lot of languages. He's talking about gift of God. And, we can say we know that men have tongues. These are the tongues of people groups, languages of people groups. And we can say from this verse that we know that angels have at least one tongue. With the way the plurals are used there, we can't guarantee that angels have more than one tongue. We just know they have at least one. In the book of Genesis, when man was created, there was one man, then one woman. And at the beginning, there was one language. And that kind of makes sense because he had one man and one woman. So one language for them to communicate with each other is enough. But angels were created. As far as we know, they don't reproduce. Yeshua talks about that. It says they don't marry or are given in marriage. So, and it also mentions that there's, you know, I think it was 10 or 12 legions of angels. So there's a lot of angels. So there's a possibility that angels were created with more languages than just one. And we see, like we saw in Revelation with this new song, where only certain people can learn it. It seems like there are languages, and maybe even languages that are only known to God. So there's a bunch of different kinds of languages. I don't think he's trying to limit and say, yeah, this is these specific tongues. He's just saying, if you have this gift of tongues, speaking tongues that men know, or speaking tongues that are of angels, then then that's from that gift. And though I bestow all my goods to feed the poor, and though I give my body to be burned, and have not charity, it profiteth me nothing. So again, all of these gifts without love are gonna profit someone nothing, profit me nothing, the person who's doing it. So again, he's basically aligning profit, like you talked about earlier, to the individual more so than to the group. But we want to profit the whole body, but we also, by profiting ourselves, building ourselves up, we build up the body. Charity suffereth long and is kind. Charity envieth not. Charity vaunteth not itself, is not puffed up, does not behave itself unseemly, seeketh not her own, is not easily provoked, thinketh no evil, rejoiceth not in iniquity, but rejoiceth in the truth, beareth all things, believeth all things, hopeth all things, endureth all things. Charity never faileth. And there's a lot in there about charity that could be, we could talk about that for a long, long time, but we're talking about tongues today, so I'm just going to skip over all, there's so much good stuff in there, but I'm going to skip it. But whether there be prophecies, they shall fail. Whether there be tongues, they shall cease. Whether there be knowledge, it shall vanish away. For we know in part, and we prophesy in part. And that when that which is perfect is come, then that which is in part shall be done away. When I was a child, I spake as a child, I understood as a child, I thought as a child. But when I became a man, I put away childish things. For now we see through a glass darkly, but then face to face. Now I know in part, but then shall I know, even as also I am known. And now abideth faith, hope, and charity, these three, but the greatest of these is charity. So, he's saying, when that which is perfect is come, that is when we will know, even as we are known. There will be it's got to be talking about the resurrection. We'll see face to face. And it's got to be talking about seeing Yeshua face to face. We'll know him. We'll have resurrected bodies. When we have all that, it says tongues, knowledge, prophecies, they're going to cease. Does that mean that we won't speak anymore? No, I don't think so. It means that we won't need the gift of tongues. We won't need supernatural tongues because we'll already know the tongues we need to know. It doesn't mean knowledge is going away completely. It means this gift of knowledge where Yahweh reveals something will go away because we'll already know the things we need to know. It means prophecy will go away, not because there's no more word from God, but because we'll already be face to face with God and we'll have this, the word of God right before us. So these gifts, the gift version of them can go away when we have the full thing. In one place, I think it even says that the spirit is the earnest. It's like it's a down payment of what we can expect when we are with God. So some people are saying that, this is saying, see there, tongues will cease, but we still know in part and we still prophesy in part. That which is perfect is not here. We don't see face to face. We don't see him face to face. We don't know him even as we are known. And so, that's why I'm saying that I'm a non-cessationist. This is clearly a ongoing thing going on here. So getting into chapter 14, the big controversial chapter when it comes to speaking in tongues. And it says, follow after charity, desire spiritual gifts, but rather that you may prophesy. For he that speaketh in a tongue speaketh not unto men, but unto God. For no man understandeth him, howbeit in the spirit he speaketh mysteries. But he that prophesieth speaketh unto men to edification and exhortation and comfort. He that speaketh in a tongue edifieth himself, but he that prophesieth edifieth the church. Okay, so again, by contrast here, it's talking about speaking in, miraculously speaking in a tongue, not just saying words. He that prophesies, he says, it's better to prophesy because you edify the whole body at once. And okay, so verse 5, I would that you all spake with tongues, but rather that you prophesied. For greater is he that prophesieth than he that speaketh with tongues, except he interpret, that the church may receive edifying. So verse 5 says that Paul would like them to all speak in tongues. But even better would be if they all prophesied, because prophesying can edify the whole church, whereas the tongue, he says, edifies himself in verse 4. So it's the difference between being able to do mass edification or individual edification. So yes, in that case, prophecy is a better gift. And we were told to desire the best gifts, right? Desire the best gifts. So we should be desiring, asking the Father for the gift of prophecy. Okay, but and here's an interesting part. It says, for greater is he that prophesieth than he that speaketh with tongues, except he interpret, that the church may receive edifying. So, when it says except like that, it means that if the tongue is interpreted, the prophecy is not greater, because the church can receive edifying from the tongue and the interpretation together. It doesn't say that an interpreted tongue is better than prophesying, but it's not less than prophesying. So we would say, you know, if a tongue is interpreted, then we actually have a word that the Father was speaking miraculously that we can in a way we can understand, and so we have more edification. Now, brethren, if I come unto you speaking with tongues, what shall I profit you except I shall speak to you either by revelation or by knowledge or by prophesying or by doctrine? And even things without life-giving sound, whether pipe or harp, except they give a distinction in the sounds, how shall it be known what is piped or harped? If the trumpet give an uncertain sound, who shall prepare himself to the battle? So likewise, so this is the point of this comparison to inanimate objects' voices. So likewise, ye, except ye utter by the tongue words easy to be understood, how shall it be known what is spoken? For ye shall speak into the air. So he's saying a tongue without an interpretation, it doesn't have any effect, really. It doesn't do any good. There are, it may be, so many kinds of voices in the world, and none of them is without signification. Therefore, if I know not the meaning of the voice, I shall be unto him that speaketh as a barbarian, he that speaketh shall be a barbarian unto me. Even so ye, for as much as ye are zealous of spiritual gifts, seek that ye may excel to the edifying of the church. Wherefore, let him that speaketh in an unknown tongue pray that he may interpret. And this is one a lot of the teachings that are against what we see in some of the charismatic churches regarding tongues will say that someone who's speaking in tongues understands what he's saying. But it doesn't really make sense, because he said if he's speaking in a tongue, pray that he may interpret. So this person that's going to speak in a tongue, miraculously speak in a tongue, not something they know, you know, not necessarily something that their mind knows, pray, so he needs supernatural ability to interpret. So he can speak in a tongue, not necessarily interpret. He needs to pray so that he can interpret. So in other words, you need tongues and interpretation in order to know what the tongue is. It's not just a, you know, I know what I'm saying kind of tongue. For if I pray in a tongue, my spirit prayeth, but my understanding is unfruitful. So again, this is through the Spirit. If you're praying in a tongue, understanding is unfruitful. Now, someone would say, well, that means it doesn't mean that he doesn't understand. It means the church doesn't understand. That's not what it says. It doesn't say the church is unfruitful. You know, the church is not profitable. It says my understanding, my mind is unfruitful. What is it then? I will pray with the Spirit. And he just likened pray in a tongue, my spirit prayeth. I will pray with the Spirit, and I will pray with the understanding also. I will sing with the Spirit, and I will sing with the understanding also. Again, going back to what we saw in Psalms, the connection where I think singing a new song, we can sing in a tongue also. And this is not the same thing. It's not, I will pray with the Spirit and I will pray with the understanding. Like, this is the Spirit's praying and I understand it, when the also is on the end of a pair of phrases like that. And we can see this in other places in the New Testament. It is specifying two different things. So as an example of other places where we see this word also alone on the end of a pair of things. We've got Herod in Matthew 2:8 saying, "Search diligently for the young child. When you have found him, bring me word again that I may come and worship him also." You've got the wise men worshiping. You've got Herod claiming he's going to worship. It's two separate things. Whosoever shall smite thee on the right cheek, Matthew 5:39, turn to him the other also. Two separate cheeks, two different things that the also is saying, this and this. Matthew 5:40, if any man will sue thee at the law and take away thy coat, let him have thy cloak also. Again, two things. So you can see that this also is not saying this is one thing of praying in the spirit and in the understanding. It's saying it's two different things. You can pray in the spirit and you can pray with your understanding. Okay, now the implication of that is important, because if you have a praying with the understanding, that means praying in the spirit, which is praying in tongues, as we see, you know, from the connection from these verses here, is not praying in the understanding. So when the speaker speaks in a tongue, they don't understand it. They have to pray for an interpretation. They're not praying with the understanding. And so you've got a connection going on there where this is your spirit prays, understanding is unfruitful. You don't understand what you're saying. You need an interpretation. Even the person speaking the tongue needs an interpretation. To continue, else when thou shalt bless with the spirit, again, he's using with the spirit here to mean a tongue, going back to verse 14. How shall he that occupieth the room of the unlearned say amen at the giving of thanks, seeing he understandeth not what thou sayest? For verily, thou givest thanks well, but the other is not edified. The other is not edified. I thank my God, I speak with tongues more than you all. But in the church, I had rather speak five words with my understanding, that by my voice I might teach other also, than 10,000 words in a tongue. So, again, he's contrasting my understanding versus in a tongue. So we've got, he's going to either speak with his understanding or he's going to speak in a tongue. You don't get to do both unless you pray that you may interpret, and then you might be able to do both. But the normal way the gift of tongues works is without understanding, unless you also have the gift of interpretation going on. Brethren, be not children in understanding, howbeit in malice be children, but in understanding be men. In the law it is written, with men of other tongues and other lips I will speak unto this people, and yet for all that they will not hear me, saith Yahweh. Remember those mockers in Acts chapter 2? They didn't hear. They weren't devout. They didn't hear. They heard other tongues, other lips. And if you go to the reference in Isaiah, it's you're not going to be able to understand their tongue is part of this prophecy of, with men of other tongues and other lips I'll speak to this people. Wherefore, tongues are for a sign, not to them that believe, but to them that believe not. But prophesying serveth not for them that believe not, but for them which believe. So the tongues is basically a judgment sign to the unbelievers. Prophecy is a blessing sign to the believers. It's going to edify the church. If therefore the whole church, this is verse 23, if therefore the whole church be come together into one place, and all speak with tongues, and there come in those that are unlearned or unbelievers, will they not say that you are mad? But if all prophesy, and there come in one that believeth not, or one unlearned, he is convinced of all, he is judged of all, and thus are the secrets of his heart made manifest, and so falling down on his face, he will worship God and report that God is in you of a truth. How is it then, brethren, when you come together, every one of you hath a psalm, hath a doctrine, hath a tongue, hath a revelation, hath an interpretation, let all things be done unto edifying. Now it's interesting here, as regarding, is the gift of tongues something that every believer should have, or every believer could have, or not? He has everyone having a tongue as a possibility here. So it does seem like, it's not like some people won't have the gift of tongues, it seems more like a matter of timing and when we have tongues or not, when it talks about the Spirit dividing severally as he will earlier in chapter 12. And if any man speak in a tongue, let it be by two, or at the most three, and by course, you know, one by one, and let one interpret. So we have these tongues, we need an interpretation. Someone has to interpret them. Someone who's speaking in a tongue is not speaking the language that the people there are going to understand. Which is a common misunderstanding that a tongue is speaking a language that the other person is going to understand. No, the tongue here is speaking something that is going to be interpreted in order for people to understand. Especially read verse 28. If there be no interpreter, let him keep silence in the church and let him speak to himself and to God. Actually, I kind of skipped over it a little earlier. So he's going to, when he's speaking, he's going to keep silent in the church and speak to himself and to God. So he's going to do this tongue outside of church time where he's going to talk to God. In verse 2 of chapter 14, it said, "He that speaketh in a tongue speaketh not unto men, but unto God." So these tongues, in two cases here in verse 14, is speaking to God. A new song, which can be a tongue, praising God, speaking to God. In Acts chapter 2, the apostles were speaking the wonderful works of God. They were praising God. They were speaking to God. Now, there was an interpretation. Other people heard and understood what they were saying, but they weren't talking to the people until Peter got up and started talking and addressed the people. Before that, they're praying. They're actually speaking to God. And this is why I'm saying that it's the same gift in Acts chapter 2 and the same gift in Acts chapter 14. Verse 28, "But if there be no interpreter, let him keep silence in the church. Let him speak to himself and to God. Let the prophet speak two or three, and let the other judge. If anything be revealed to another that sitteth by, let the first hold his peace. For ye may all prophesy one by one, that all may learn and all may be comforted. And the spirits of the prophets are subject to the prophets. For God is not the author of confusion, but of peace, as in all churches of the saints." So we have this, the goal is for there not to be confusion, for there to be edifying. Prophecy works well because it can edify the church. Tongues without interpretation doesn't, but when you get down to the end of the chapter, it says, "Wherefore, brethren, covet to prophesy," desire the best gifts. We saw that a couple times. "Covet to prophesy, and forbid not to speak with tongues." So we want to prophesy, but we're not going to say, oh, we don't want tongues. We want tongues too, but we're going to covet to prophesy, at least in regards to the context of being in the church. "Let all things be done decently and in order," and that closes out the chapter. Now there's a major thing going on with this chapter that the only reason it makes sense for Paul to write this stuff is if there is a language of the church. And so prophesying in that language that the whole church understands, you know, there's a shared language by the church. So when you get a prophecy, a word in that you understand, you can just speak it in that language and the whole church can be edified. This alone tells us that tongues cannot be something that you understand without an interpretation. Because if you understood your tongue, we wouldn't need to make sure there's an interpreter before we start, before we do it. If there's no interpreter, then you don't get to speak. This wouldn't make any sense at all if you understood your tongue, because you would be the interpreter. You would understand your tongue, and you could say what it means in that common language. So this shows very clearly that a tongue is not, this miraculous tongue is not something you understand. It's something you're speaking, but not understanding. Otherwise, it doesn't even make sense for him to say, if there be no interpreter, because there would always be an interpreter, you would be the interpreter. So it's very, very, very clear, very obvious that you do not understand a tongue when you have this gift of tongues that it's talking about in 1 Corinthians 14. And so, when you do not understand a tongue, it means there needs to be an interpretation. And the interpretation of tongues, which is a gift of the Spirit, has to be used coinciding with a tongue in order for it to be understood. It also doesn't make sense with this chapter for him to say, if there be no interpreter, for a tongue to be, it makes me speak the language of the person that I'm talking to. Because otherwise, the tongue here would not need an interpretation. It wouldn't matter if there's an interpreter or not, because the tongue that you're getting would be specifically to these people. That's how the gift would work. Again, that's not how it works. This tongue can't be something that is speaking directly to people, nor is it something that you understand. It's something that requires an interpreter. In order for 1 Corinthians 14 to even make sense, to make sure there's an interpreter before you speak in tongues, in order for that concept to make sense, tongues has to be something that neither you nor the people around you understand without help from the Spirit through the gift of interpretation. So, we see this in 1 Corinthians 14. It's clear. We go back to Acts chapter 2. The devout heard in their own languages. That's the interpretation of tongues. They knew what was being said. The apostles, it doesn't say they knew what they were saying. It doesn't say they spoke in these other languages. In fact, some people thought, you know, the mockers, the unbelievers, so to speak, that the tongues is assigned to, thought they were drunk. They did not. You know, they thought they were, you know, it says in 1 Corinthians 14, they'll think you're mad. They thought this is, they're crazy, they're drunk, this is not anything. It's babble. So we see, when we look at this, that in Acts chapter 2, the apostles were talking in a language that was only understood by those who had the gift of interpretation, just like we see in 1 Corinthians 14. So it's the same gift. And what is that gift? Let's reiterate what that gift is. Let's go to another time that it talks about tongues when the Spirit came on people. And this is in Acts chapter 10. Acts chapter 10, verse 43, Peter is going to talk to Cornelius. He's giving his witnessing to them about Yeshua, and says in verse 44, while Peter yet spake these words, the Holy Ghost fell on all of them which heard the word, and they of the circumcision, which believed, were astonished, as many as came with Peter, because that on the Gentiles also was poured out the gift of the Holy Ghost. They can tell that the Holy Ghost has fallen on these people. How did they tell? For they heard them speak with tongues and magnify God. Again, this is a praising of God that's associated with tongues. It's a song of praise when it's a new song. It's a out of the mouths of children, you've perfected praise. It's a, in Acts chapter 2, speaking the marvelous works of God. Tongues is praise. It's praise in a language that is speaking to God, as it says in multiple places. It's not preaching. It's not a message. It's praising God. They heard them speak with tongues and magnify God. And if you go down into chapter 11, verse 15, when Peter reiterates what happened, he says, as I began to speak, the Holy Ghost fell on them as on us at the beginning. And again, so he's referencing back to Acts chapter 2 at the beginning that the Spirit fell on them. And it ties it together. This speaking in tongues of fire on their heads. They spoke in tongues. They spoke the acts of God. Here it says they magnify God. So tongues, the purpose of tongues is to praise God. And it happens when the Spirit is poured out on someone, or when they receive a gift of the Spirit in other contexts. And so there's this concept is, should everyone speak in tongues? And I think that there's that passage, you know, at the end of the passage, he says everyone has a tongue when they come to church. Everyone has a tongue to share. But there's also the passage earlier in chapter 12 where it seems like Paul's implying not everyone will be speaking tongues. Not everyone will heal. Not everyone will prophesy or any of the gifts. There's also Mark 16. 17 and 18, and these signs shall follow them that believe. In my name they shall cast out devils, they shall speak with new tongues, they shall take up serpents, and if they drink any deadly thing, it shall not hurt them, they shall lay hands on the sick, and they shall recover. So we've kind of got miracles, faith to cast out devils, we've got miracles, we've got drinking deadly things, that's a miracle, we've got healing, laying hands on the sick, and speaking in tongues. So we've got a bunch of different gifts of the Spirit. I think the whole list of the gifts of the Spirit is signs that shall follow those who believe. Is every believer going to cast out a devil? Well, for one thing, you don't need that gift of the Spirit to cast out a devil unless there's someone there with a devil to be cast out. You don't need to lay hands on the sick and help them recover if there's no one there that's sick. So those are not things that we're going to see like all the time. But I think any believer can have this gift of the Spirit and do those things. Not everyone's going to need to take up serpents like Paul on the island of Malta. Not everyone's going to drink a deadly thing. So these miracles, they're not going to be needed all the time. The thing about tongues, because it's praise, it's going to be one of the most common gifts of the Spirit, because it's always a good time to praise God. Pretty much always a good time to praise God. And so that's going to make it. So should everyone do it? it seems like anyone that has a opportunity to praise God could. And so it seems like this should be really common, if not universal, amongst believers. And so the purpose of speaking in tongues is to praise God. It's not about us. It does say that even not understanding the tongue, we're edified when we speak in tongues. And I think that's just simply from contact with the Spirit. And when we know that it's the Spirit of God that we're speaking through, there is edification in that. But we don't necessarily have to know what we're saying in order to be edified, but it doesn't edify the body. So it's a lesser edification. That's why in the context of the body, coveting to prophesy is better. A known message is better than an unknown one, which is what a tongue would be. So we don't choose the gift or gifts that we get, but we can ask God for certain gifts. And we're told to earnestly desire the best gifts. There's another passage in Luke chapter 11. He says, "I say unto you, ask, and it shall be given you. Seek, and ye shall find. Knock, and it shall be opened unto you. For everyone that asketh, receiveth, and he that seeketh, findeth, and to him that knocketh, it shall be opened. If a son..." This is verse 11. "If a son shall ask bread of any of you that is a father, will he give him a stone? Or if he ask a fish, will he for a fish give him a serpent? Or if he shall ask an egg, will he offer him a scorpion? If ye then, being evil, know how to give good gifts unto your children, how much more shall your heavenly Father give the Holy Spirit to them that ask him?" Now I'm going to take this a step further and say, a good father, unless he has a really good reason for it, also won't give his son a fish when he asks for bread. Because he wants to give his son what he wants. And so I think part of the reason why we see tongues as being a gift that has a lot of people claiming to operate in it, and I'm not saying that all of them are operating in it. I'm sure that there's fakes, and I think there's even a demonic version of it, which you'll see in some pagan religions, and people that are involved in that should be very careful. They need to have that dealt with. But anyway, if you're asking God for the Spirit, I don't think you're going to end up with the demonic gift. He's a good father. He literally says he's going to give the Holy Spirit to them that ask him, not some other spirit. He's not going to give you a scorpion or a serpent when you're asking for the gift of tongues from him. And so I'm thinking part of the reason why we see tongues being one of the more common gifts is also because that's the one people are asking for, probably because it's been taught on, probably because it's very popular in some circles in Christianity. And again, so if everyone's asking for eggs, then, all the children are getting eggs. But we need to also remember, we don't just ask for tongues. We should also ask for the other gifts. We should ask for the best gifts. And tongues is a useful one because praising God is one that is always in season. Prophecy is better, at least in context of the church, because it can edify the body. And some of the other ones, miracles and healings, those are also going to edify more than just you. And so those are also, I'm sure, are good ones. I think that asking God for the best gifts, maybe ask him which gift he wants you to ask for and ask for that one. Is a good way to go about this. So wrapping it up, I'm saying that we see the gift from the Spirit of speaking in tongues, speaking a language, is speaking a language that you don't know. It's not with your understanding. You don't comprehend it. It needs the gift of interpretation to be understood. And that this is, and it's praise to God. And we see this in Acts chapter 2. We see it in Acts chapter 10. We see it, I think, slightly veiled, but we see it in the Old Testament in Numbers 11 and in Psalm 40. And the same thing is happening, being described by Paul in 1 Corinthians 14. When he talks about it being used or used sparingly in a church setting. And so that is what I have to say. We've went through a bunch of different scriptures, and it kind of shows us the basics of the gift of speaking in tongues. If you want the gift of tongues or any of these spiritual gifts that are mentioned there, I can't give them to you. Only the Spirit can give them to you. They're from God. And so talk to him about it. Ask Ask him. He's a good father, and he will give the Holy Spirit, including these gifts, to those who ask him. I'm Joshua for Daring Theology.